Well, Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to gather around your table. And Father, I just ask you to minister this living word to us today, this bread of life. Holy Spirit, you are welcome to be the teacher here. I thank you that you'll speak to me, and your voice will I hear and speak forth, and no other voice will I listen to. We thank you for revelation coming today, Father, that we may grow in you, that our faith will be built up as we hear your word, and that we'll walk in the things which you've ordained, which Jesus purchased for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to start today in Acts 6. We've been opening, this is our 10th week, talking about my faith, founded, real, and living. We've been opening with a scripture concerning faith. We've looked at healings, we've looked at salvation, we've looked at different people delivering and acting on their faith, and we're going to do that again this morning. I want to start in the 6th chapter in verse 8. And this is an account about Stephen, and Stephen was one who was selected to wait on tables so that the pastors could spend their time getting ready in prayer and in the word, to bring forth the word. And verse 8 concerning Stephen, it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs amongst the people." Now, we need to remember here that Stephen is not an apostle. He's not he doesn't possess, according to Scripture, one of the fivefold ministry gifts. You might say he was just a normal guy like us. And what is he doing? Performing great wonders and signs amongst the people. And then I want us to look back at verse 6. No, let's go to verse 5. "And the statement found approval," and this is a statement of what they're going to do. They're going to select people to minister to the congregation. "And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen," and this is the phrase I wanted us to see, "a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit," and then they named several others, and then they brought him before the apostles in verse 6, and after praying, they laid their hands on him. And so what I wanted to say here is, how did Stephen perform the great wonders and signs amongst the people? Because it says he was full of grace and power. And how does grace come to us? It's by grace through faith. And so what does it say about him? He was full of faith. And I also don't think it's a mistake or just happenstance that they say he was full of grace and of the Holy Spirit. To me, there is a working together of those things. Full of the Spirit, full of grace, full of faith. And so I just wanted to remind us that this is available to us. And we can look back, if we wanted to, at Mark 16, where that charge goes out. And we've been doing all this in a study of faith. And we said faith is a real substance from Hebrews 11 and Ephesians 2. And it's really all the ability of God at our disposal. And in the last two sessions ago, we began talking, after talking about Abraham and the father of our faith and some other elements about faith, we began talking about faith founded from Matthew 7 and Luke 6. And what we saw there was faith came by what? Hearing. And it talked in those scriptures about the fact that they heard what Jesus said about build your house on what? On the rock or on a solid foundation. And this is not just talking about just hearing a word and building on that word, but that the man whose house stood did what? He pursued the Lord. He dug deep, Luke says, until he got on that rock. And we saw that hearing the word brings faith, and then that man did what? He acted on the word and dug down deep to find that foundation, seeking the Lord and finding him. And that's our place of rest. We also talked about some scripture that says, here we are. He's got a place for us near him. And that's where we are, seated by the Father in our place in Christ Jesus. And then the last time we met, 2 weeks ago, we began talking about real faith. And we said then that real faith is something that can be seen and heard. It implies doing and speaking. And it really is talking there about being both willing and obedient. And we looked at a bunch of scriptures related to that. One that we started by really talking about faith that speaks. And one we looked at was Luke 17:6. And Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said, if you had faith as a mustard seed. And we said, how often we just stop there, and that's the whole focus of that verse. But what that verse says, if you had the faith of the mustard seed, you would say, or you will say. And saying, speaking out of the abundance of what in our heart is in our heart, doesn't require huge faith, but faith in our heart will cause us to speak to those things that we need to. And we saw how the Father created. We saw how Jesus spoke to fevers and winds and waves and trees, and they what? All heard. And then we spent a little time talking about we having that same spirit of faith. And I want to read the Bible in basic English to you for that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:13. The words of my mouth came from the faith in my heart. Now I'm starting in the middle of it because it's talking about as the Old Testament scripture said. The words of my mouth came from the faith in my heart. And that's one we need to just meditate on. Because what is he saying? Same thing as Jesus said earlier. Out of the abundance of the heart, where that faith is, where that faith works, the mouth speaks. And then he goes on to say, in the same way, our words are the outcome of our faith. In other words, and the question for us today is, are my words the outcome of my faith? We looked at Hebrews 3:11, which talks about Jesus being the high priest of our profession or confession, saying the same thing as Jesus said. And we talked about and spent some time on if we don't see it the right way, right away, what do? We continue to call those things that be not as though they were. And that is really speaking faith. And I want to tell you, we're going to be talking about actions today. Speaking faith is often the first action that we have, that we do, regarding what we are believing for. It's the first act of being a doer. Now let me make one other comment about that verse. Call things that be not as though they were. And who is it talking about? Abraham. Now, how do we do that? How was Abraham successful in doing that? Scripture says, in this same context, that Abraham considered not his own body dead in the flesh. Now, it doesn't mean he never looked at his body because he's living in it. He sees it every morning when he wakes up. He feels it every morning. But what does that mean? He considered not. It means that wasn't the sole focus of everything that was going on with him. He didn't just look at my knee that hurt, or my headache, or those types of things. He didn't just ponder those all day long. But what did he ponder instead so that he could call things that be not as though they were? He didn't consider the deadness of his body or Sarah's womb. He focused on what? The word of the Lord that said, in Isaac will your seed be. And so that is a key element for us, and it really leads us into what we're going to be talking about today, finishing up on real faith as we talk about faith you can see. And we're going to go to three scriptures here, and we're going to go through them quickly, but we'll come back to them after we read a long passage in James. And I want to start with Mark 5. And I mentioned this one earlier when we were teaching about Jesus and that we have to see in the spirit realm. This is Mark 5, the 25th verse. And one of these is that case, but this is the woman with the issue of blood. And in the 25th verse, it says, "And a woman who had suffered a hemorrhage for 12 years, and she had suffered and endured much at the hands of many physicians, and she'd spent all she had, and she was not helped at all." Now, how many of us and how many others do we know who fit that category of what I just said? They had some problem. They suffered at it. In other words, they didn't prosper in it. Even some of the stuff the doctors did for didn't help. Not only did it not help, but it probably caused some side effects. And we just stay steady. We don't change. Let me just say, that's not what God wants for us. And I'll raise my hand. We were talking about it earlier today. There have been times where I have endured a cough, and it appeared it never would go away. In fact, the only time that ever went away was when I stood up to teach. And that's not right, because I'm anointed when I walk away, just like I'm anointed when I'm teaching. And so my point is, we don't want to just see this as some instance that happened with Jesus and this woman had something that we never experienced. We have similar things in our own body. But after hearing about Jesus in verse 27, and this is a key one, she heard about Jesus. She came up in the crowd behind him and touched his clothes. Now, where does faith come? From hearing. Hearing about the anointed one. Hearing about his anointing and what he's done. So she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she was saying, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And what happened? Immediately, the flow of blood was dried up. Down to verse 34. And Jesus said to her, "Lady, it is your lucky day. Lady, you've waited long enough, and so I think you finally learned what I wanted you to know." Or he said, "Lady, it's because of the anointing on me." Now, we've got to note here, the anointing was on Jesus. But it wasn't just the anointing that healed her. Because it said many in the crowd were pressing in him and touching him. So there were others that were touching his garments, and they didn't get healed. But what did he say to this lady? "Because of your faith." And we'll talk about that in context of action today. She pressed in. She went somewhere where she ought not be. You know who's coming up next? Jairus. Jairus is the one who has the authority to put her in real trouble because she was bleeding and she wasn't supposed to be out in public. And yet she braved those things and pursued it because she was saying to herself, she knew in her heart, if I touch him, I'm going to get healed. So there's a case of a woman acting. Now look at James 2, and we're going to go through James. We want to read just two verses here, because I need to introduce this concept. And we're going to come back to it in a few moments. James 2, the 15th verse. And I'm starting in the middle of it, but that's on purpose. Two verses. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed, be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" Now, without getting down into the depths of it, as I want to do in a minute, what's he saying here? He's saying we can speak words all day long and they can sound right. And we'll show you how we do this some in a moment. But if there's nothing behind those words being faith that pursues and causes an action, then we're going to see we're not doing any good. When he says, "What use is it?" What's the answer? Nothing. There's no use to it. So we want to see here that, that we're talking about no action is not something that we just want to get stuck in. We get stuck in it by saying, well, it's going to happen in His time. Yes, some things happen in His time, but promises and things that were accomplished at the cross are already done. I'll probably say it again, but how would you respond if you ministered salvation to someone and they said, well, I understand that and I believe it, but I'll just wait on God till He wants me to be saved. What would you say to him? It's already done. You would say, look, what do you mean if He wants you to? He said that everybody He wants to come to the knowledge. But yet we take all the other things that come with that salvation and we kind of say, in His time. And we say, we're waiting on it. Sometimes we say He's got a purpose or He's teaching me something. So I just want us to see this thing about no action is something that we need to consider, and we want to do it with no condemnation. Do you remember in Luke 5, and we won't read it, let me just talk about it. The men born by four, they came up, the place was full, scribes and Pharisees were all there, taking up all the room, and it said the power of the Lord was present to heal. Now there's no account of anybody else being healed before they did what? Let this man down through the roof. Now I told you before, Jesus saw their faith. He saw it with their physical eyes, but it did what? It bore witness in His spiritual eyes. But they took action instead of just saying, well, I guess it wasn't meant to be today. We'll come back next time He's in the area. They took action and they let Him down through there. And what happened to Him? He was healed. And let me just quickly read you one verse. Verse 20 says, and seeing their faith. So how did He see their faith? By their commitment, by their actions to complete what they had come there to do. And then we've got an account in the third chapter of Mark where on the Sabbath one day, Jesus is sitting in, He's in the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And it says, and they were watching Him to see if He would heal on the Sabbath. Side comment. You know, it's kind of sad to think that people who want to find fault with somebody believe He would heal more than the people who were coming to the synagogue to worship. There's just something wrong with that picture. And so He saw the man with the withered hand and He said, rise and come forward. And then He asked him a question. It was about, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm, to save a life or kill? And then He got upset with him, looked around with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And the man looked at Jesus and said, what do you mean stretch forth my hand? It hadn't been open in 10 years. I can't do it. That's not what happened, is it? The man acted on what Jesus said. And when he got to the point where he couldn't do what Jesus said, even though he was doing it, the power of God hit him. And what happened to his hand? His hand opened up. He acted. If he had not acted, do you think his hand would have been healed? If he'd have just sat there shaking his head, I can't. Kind of like Mabel. And her daddy telling her, jump, I'll catch you. And she said later, the only time he didn't catch me was when I didn't jump. He doesn't open his hand. The power never comes. And so we see here that it is because of things we do. And I'm going to say we do it because of the faith we have. That faith causes us to act. And that action mixes with the power of God and things begin to happen. Now, there are a lot of times and there are a lot of people who are confessing what they're going to do, and they have the gumption, and they hear from God what to do, and they begin to step out on it, and others don't see the healing come about right away. And what do people begin to do? They make fun of them. They mock them. Why are you trying to do this? Who do you think you are? And so we want to be careful. We're not like that. We especially want to be careful to say faith doesn't work. And even more careful to say my faith doesn't work. Because you can't say my faith doesn't work and believe in your salvation. Because it's only by faith that that grace came. So I just want us to see things that are tricks that the devil uses us to try to say, well, I guess it didn't work, or my faith didn't work. And we even add this time. Because that's what the devil wants us to think. And that brings us to today. And the last thing that I wanted to talk about concerning faith, I don't know if we'll get through, but we'll just go as far as we can. And that is living faith. And I'm going to say living faith is that which produces fruit, and which tangible results that you see. Now, I need to make a statement here. Don't get in your mindset that if fruit doesn't come right away, God's not pleased with you. Because if you're in faith and you're persevering, He's pleased with you. It's not the fruit coming that makes Him pleased with you. It's your trusting Him and acting in faith that makes Him pleased with you. So let's go to James. And this is a book that a lot of people don't like. Some have even said they wish it wasn't in the Scripture. But if the Holy Spirit wanted here, then it's important. Some say that James wasn't written to believers. But if you look at verse 2 in this second chapter, or verse 1 in the second chapter, it says, my brethren. So if it's brethren, do not hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that it is intended for Christians. And also in the second verse of chapter 1, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren. So that's normally how brothers in the Lord refer to themselves. So I just want to see it's written to us. Now let's go to verse 14. And we're going to go slowly through this. And we'll take as much time as we need. Verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, let's first ask the question, or address the question that's asked at the end. Can that faith save him? Is there an implied answer in that question? I think there is. The answer is no. And that bothers a lot of people because to them it ties works and salvation together. And yet we know that there by no works of the law is salvation going to come. True? So let's talk about then for a second that word works. Thayer's Lexicon. I didn't write the page number down, but if you want it, I can give it to you. It says works is defined as actions, deeds, or something done. So I would just add to you that when we have real faith, that there are actions, there are deeds, there's something that we will do because of that real faith. Complete Jewish Bible says it a little differently. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no actions to prove it? Actions to prove it. And then it asks the question, is such, and it puts in quotes, the word faith able to save him? Now, what is that doing? That is really implying there, such faith is that kind of faith. And I would just submit to you, that's going right along with things we studied when we looked at different types of faith. Remember the seven sons of Sceva who imitated but didn't have faith? We call things faith that are not. And that's what this is saying. If such faith in quotes, able to save him? And if the answer is no, then I would say it's not faith of the Bible then. Because we know that Bible faith is able to save. Kittle's Lexicon describes works in this way. It says an action or an active zeal. And it has an interesting descriptor there because it says as contrasted to idleness or do nothing. So we're talking about here a faith that motivates one to act versus just doing nothing. I've got one other translation, and I'm going to read through this one as we go through it. This is the New Century Version. My brothers and sisters, this is verse 14. If people say they have faith but do nothing, If people have faith but do nothing, their faith is worth nothing. Can faith like that save them? So all of them say similar things, but what's it doing? It's taking the focus off of the works, and we'll continue to talk about that. Now let's go to verse 15. We read this earlier. If a brother or sister is without clothing in the need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Let me give you a today analogy. Someone comes up to us with a need, and it's something that is in this physical realm that we may be able to help out or do something with. And they come and say, brother, I've got this need, and tells us what it is. And we just look at them and say, I'll agree with you on this. Bye. You see what I'm saying? The analogy? Sometimes we say, well, I'm going to use my faith and I'm going to agree with you on it. But is the Lord moving us to do something? Is my faith in Him moving me to act to help meet that need that they have? Now, help me say that, Lord. All right, is this the same thing? Is the same thing hold true sometimes with praying? Is it any different? Somebody comes to us with a need and we just say, well, let me pray about that. But that's just an excuse to get away. So I want us to take that to heart. Because I think if there's no thoughts of how can I help, what action can I take, then we need to just step back and say, Lord, am I hearing you? Now, why do I say that? Because you are not the Savior. You are not the provider for everybody. Every need in the world, you and I won't be able to meet. And so we don't need to try to take that role and think that we're supposed to do it all. What's the answer to that? Be led by the Holy Spirit. Every time. Every time. Verse 17, even so, for hearing what the Holy Spirit is telling you as you just walk through. Let's talk about prayer being in a different way. Let's don't talk about prayer as something we just do occasionally. Let's think about prayer as being face to face and in fellowship with the Father through Jesus all the time, which is really what the word means, that conversation. So, I have a need. I'm presented with this person has a need. I want to pray with her. I want to speak blessing over her. Lord, is there anything else you want me to do? You can just think and listen. Ask and listen. And he will instruct you. Now, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, let me read you 17 in the New Century Version. Let me back up to 15, 16, and I'll read 17. A brother or sister in Christ might need clothes or food. If you say to that person, God be with you, I hope you stay warm and get plenty to eat, but you don't give them what that person needs, your words are worth nothing. Verse 17. In the same way, faith that is alone, that does nothing, is dead. Now, let's just talk bluntly. He's describing dead faith here as a type of quote-unquote faith. And how would you say the scripture defines it? That which produces no works, no action, no fruit. Now, if you've got a branch that is not connected to the vine, in other words, it's separate from the vine, then how much fruit is that branch going to produce? None. So might we say that there is no life in that branch? I think that's exactly the case with it. There's no life in it. And what I want you to see is that living faith, you understanding where you are and being and having that living, real faith will produce life. And this is where people get hung up with this because it starts bringing them, what are you saying? You telling me I don't have enough faith? No, I would never tell you that. What I will tell you is that every one of us in this room, are not near where we can be with our faith. And that's the view with which we have to look at this as we walk out these steps of faith that we saw. Because if we stay in this quote-unquote faith that is not producing fruit, then the Bible is saying it's not really faith. And there's a lot of scripture, just the previous chapter, in chapter 1 of James, about deceiving ourselves. Now let's go on to verse 18. Someone may well say, you got faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What is he saying? That true faith is discernible. There must be evidence of actions just more than talk or saying. And what are we saying? We're saying, I believe, but what is the scripture telling us? That if we really believe, then there's going to be some actions that we'll begin to take. So what it says to me is you can't show faith without actions. Now, I'm not talking about works, which is what King James refers to it here. I'm not talking about works to earn God's grace. I'm talking about, as I said to you before, working from that grace because of our faith in Him, what we're doing. The Amplified Bible uses a term which I really like. It talks about faith having corresponding actions. Now, let me meddle in one that a lot of people really get upset about. And The older I get, the more it concerns me, not for myself, but for those that I care about. People who say I believe in God and are born again and can say that. And I've been in situations where our church went out to witness to folks, and people would come back saying, we led 40-something people to the Lord. And you talk to them, and it was, hey, if you'll say this, you're saved. Now, I don't mean to take it that flippantly, because I know these people's heart. But I have concern about people who I have prayed for, who I never see any corresponding action, any change in their life. And this scripture just amplifies it. I trust I'm wrong. I pray for God's mercy for those folks. But it's one thing to see constant change versus no change. It's one thing to see a little bit of change versus no change. And that, I'm just being blunt with you folks, that concerns me. So we don't want to take just leading somebody through a prayer because you're going to see that the action we take when we believe is speaking. But that speaking has to come from their heart, not just to get you off their back. Do you want to ask a question? Sure. And I think that, and the question is, could my walk with God impact the or prejudice how I see how I'm viewing them and the way they're reacting? And yeah, that's why we're not to just judge. Big log in my eye, little piece of dust in yours. Yeah, we don't want to do that. But this scripture is telling us when we truly believe, we will see some action. Now, this is where Martin Luther had real trouble with the book of James. But I just see over and over that there's some strength to this. There's some faith in this we need to have. Let's go to verse 19. You believe that God is one, or that God is. Let me read you this one. In verse 19 in this other translation. You believe there's one God. Good. But then it goes on to say, but the demons believe that too, and they tremble with fear. So, the demons believe, they have faith, they know that God is real. But they don't do what? They don't do anything to serve him, to support him, to submit to him, for some reason, which I don't understand, when you've seen that environment, how could you go against him? But they do. So I don't want that kind of faith to be associated with me. I would say they have dead faith. They're seeing it, but it doesn't do them any good. Verse 20 then says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? King James says, oh, vain man, I think, that faith without works is useless. And again, what it's calling us to do is to do those good works that were preordained for us before time, that God has planned and prepared for us who walk and love him. Walk in and love him. Foolish fellow. Does that talk about a guy who hears the word and then is deceived? And we talked about this once before in this study, and that's deceive themselves. They think they're somebody that they're not. And from a personal standpoint, there was a time where I had to come face to face with this. I had moved and progressed and just stayed stagnant. But the Christian life is not just staying stagnant, it's what? Continually increasing. And I had to come to a point with, hey, I'm not getting any more reaction I'm not acting on what I say I believe. And I came face to face with that, and it wasn't really pretty. Empty words. Look at Romans 10 with me. We'll do it now versus later. Ninth verse, Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you do those two things, but it's got to be believe in your heart, not just say. Then verse 10, for with the heart the man believes, resulting in righteousness, being made in right standing. And what is the action that brings about salvation? And with the mouth he confesses or speaks, resulting in salvation. So I want us to see here that that it is appropriate that the first corresponding action of our faith is often to say something, to speak. But what James is telling us is that as you mature and grow in this, there's some actions that ought to come with that speaking. So I don't want you to get away from what we just looked at last week about, or 2 weeks ago in our last time together about speaking. Now, verse 21. Let me get back to James 2. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of his works, faith was perfected. And the scripture, verse 23, was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. 24. You see that a man is justified by his works and not by faith alone. Now again, that runs contrary. It's not works that we're talking about to earn God's favor. It's working his works from that favor that will naturally flow when our heart gets in tune. Yes, there are degrees. There are some people who maybe they're not doing many works, but you ought to see some evidence of that fruit in their life. Now, it's talked about several times here, and it goes on in 25 to talk about Rahab. It uses the word, was he not justified by those works? Romans 2:13 says, we are not justified by works of the law, period. But there are other scriptures in Romans. Let me just turn to a couple of them quickly. If you're right and want to make notes, 3:28. For we maintain that man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Now, people will take that and say, see, you're only justified by faith. The works don't have anything to do with it. What works is this being compared to? Works of the law, but not works of faith resulting from the favor that he's graced you to operate in. Romans 3:28. And let me go back to James again. Look up at 3:20 while you're there. Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So it's saying over and over, works of the law, works of the law. But we're not under the law, so we're not doing what? Works of the law to earn any of his favor. Now, also, look down at 3:24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So, we're not saying that you're doing these works, and if you don't do any works, that you don't have a chance. We're talking about things that naturally flow from a relationship with someone, as opposed to legalistic, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, otherwise I'm not in right standing with him. Now, let's go to verse 26 then, in James 2. For as the body without the spirit is dead, So let's just stop there. When this flesh of mine lays down and does nothing, what has happened to my spirit? It's gone. How much is my body going to do without my spirit? It's going to lay there. And unless some of you come along and speak to my spirit to come back into it, it's going to continue to lay there. And so this is what he's saying here, is that just like the body can't operate without the spirit, so also faith without works is dead. Now, let me read you that one. In verse 26 from the New Century, just as a person's body that does not have a spirit is dead, so faith that does nothing is dead. Now, think about that. Without my spirit, my body's dead. Motionless, doesn't do anything. Faith expresses itself in this realm just like my spirit expresses itself in my body. Faith expresses itself in this realm that we live in just like my spirit expresses itself in my body. Well, what are you saying there, Minton? My faith expresses itself in this physical realm by causing things that be not to come about. Just like my spirit makes my body move. Faith is a substance. It's something that is real. It's not just a thinking that does absolutely nothing. What I believe in my spirit will be expressed here in this flesh realm. Now, you say, well, give me a scripture to prove it. Okay. Matthew 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Spiritual things that are done in heaven, you be done where? On this earth. So we're talking about faith expressing itself. Now, let's go back to some of the scriptures we looked at. The man with the withered hand, the man born by ford, and the woman with the issue of blood. Woman with the issue of blood. We talked about her going and acting and doing. She acted when she didn't what? Didn't feel like it. You know she was anemic. After that long of bleeding, you know she didn't have a lot of energy. But what did her faith do? And she was probably scared to go out in public. But what did her faith do? It overcame all those things in this realm, in her being, to whether she got up and she went. Now you think if she's weak, how did she ever press through that throng to get to them? So faith was what? Her faith began to express itself in her body. It motivated her. It got her up and going. It strengthened her. And when did that strength come? When she decided, I'm going to go. When she made the same choice that the man with the withered hand did, instead of saying, I can't, he said, okay, I don't understand this, but I'm going to open my hand. And he did what he could do to open that hand. Then the power of God hit and that hand opened. You know Smith Wigglesworth? You've all heard of him. And I won't say this correctly, but you know he had a really hard accent, right, with the almost like, I don't know what it was, but in that British, English, Welsh accent, whatever it was. He would stand up often in a meeting, and the first thing he would say is, faith is a hack. And what he's saying is an act. Faith is an act. Faith is an act. First one up here gets healed. And they would literally race to the front, and the first one up there normally got healed. And what was he telling people? What was he encouraging them? Expect. Expect. If you really expect it, to do it. Why did the woman with the issue of blood leave her house, put herself at risk, fight through that crowd? Because she fully expected that when I touched Jesus and I put my hand on that coat, healing's going to come. People say, well, gosh, she was after his prayer shawl. Well, I don't care what part of it was. Paul's sweat handkerchief carried the anointing. Somehow cloth does that. It was her faith. It was that point of contact and acting on her faith. Now, we said before that the anointing was on Jesus, and others didn't get healed. And I will say it this way, Jesus didn't make the actual choice to heal her. She touched, and she was healed. She acted. Now, many today would say, boy, you're just being arrogant, because you might say, well, she initiated the healing. Yes, she did. She acted on what she believed, that she'd heard about Jesus, and that everyone who came to him was being healed. And that action caused her healing. She didn't wait. And there's that word again. Until God was saying, okay, I've let you suffer enough. That's the wrong type of suffering. And that may be something we talk about in the future. He didn't say, you've learned the lesson I wanted, all of those kind of things, dealing with waiting. She acted. She didn't even wait for Jesus to notice her in the crowd. Yet how many of us, my hands up, have gone to a meeting hoping, well, Lord, I hope you'll get a, I want a word of knowledge about me and this thing that I'm facing so that you speak to me. She didn't even wait on Jesus to notice her. But she did what? She acted. I want to take just a few minutes, and we're just going to unplug here, and we'll finish this next week. Then there's some other things we'll talk about too. But I want to talk about waiting. And this isn't in your notes. My spirit tells me that what people say, well, I'm just waiting on God, troubles him. When people say that I'm just waiting on God, troubles him. Now, when we talk about wait, what do we normally think? Remember those words that Kittle said, that works is action or active zeal contrasted to idleness or doing nothing? What are we saying? Well, it's all up to God if I'm just going to wait until he does. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Again, these are not in your notes. And I'm going to read you a very familiar scripture. Isaiah 40. And hold on to it, okay? And I want to start in verse 29. Verse 29 says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Now, let's just stop there. I want us to look at this verse a little differently. Maybe we've looked at it. He does give strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he does increase power. And this says, but in the natural, even the kids who are young, in the natural are going to do what? Get tired. They're going to grow weary. Verse 31, yet those who wait on the Lord, I can hear you thinking, well, why are you saying wait on the Lord? And you just told us don't wait on the Lord. This word that wait here is a Hebrew word which literally means to bind together by twisting, or to look with ardent expectation. It's more often, or as often, translated hope. And how do we translate Bible hope? Joyful expectation. And so I don't want us to sit here and think that I'm just waiting on God and I'm just going to plop down. When he gets good and ready to heal me, he's going to heal me. Waiting on God means you are getting yourself connected to him. You are looking with joyful, with an expectation, with a strong expectation that it's going to occur. Now let's read this verse again. And let me just say, I want to substitute hope for wait. Yet those who wait or hope for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, what are these people who are waiting for the Lord, who are hoping, what is it saying they're going to do? Are they just going to sit there and sit there and sit there? This has a connotation of they're going to be doing something. When does the power come? When did the power for that man's hand to be strengthened come? When he did. When is this power that they're going to be strengthened with, that verse 29 tells us, when is it going to come? When I sit here and I feel, okay, I'm a little stronger today, but I'm not going to do nothing. Okay, tomorrow I'm a little bit stronger. How long, or is it going to come when they say, all right, I've got it, Lord, and I sense strength beginning to, and I get up and I what? I act on it. Let me show you, let me read you this in Young's Literal. Now, this doesn't read well, but Young's wrote a concordance, so he understands it. Even youths are wearied and fatigued, and young men utterly stumble, verse 31 now. But those expecting Jehovah pass to power. Those expecting Jehovah, what are they expecting? Him to move. They pass to power. They raise up the pinion as eagles. They run and are not fatigued. They go on and do not faint. Now go with me to Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only. Now, if I'm waiting for God only, where is my focus? On him. I'm not looking at the circumstances that I'm wanting changed. I'm not just sitting, clearing my mind and meditating like Far East meditation does, talks about clearing your mind. Meditation in God's eyes is what? Filling yourself with thoughts of him, with his word. And then look at this next phrase. For my hope, my expectation, King James says, is from him. My soul, wait in silence for God. Only him, that's what I'm looking for my hope is from him. Look over at 59, the ninth verse, that you're near it, and then we'll close with one more. Psalm 59, verse 9. Because of his strength, I will watch for thee. For you, or for God, is my stronghold. So I want us to see that this waiting that he's talking about here is a focus toward God. Now go to Matthew 6 with me. And we'll close with this, and we'll just pick up next week, and then we'll begin to talk about some hindrances, and we'll see how the Lord leads to close us out in this study next week. Matthew 6. Okay. Start in verse 31. Don't be anxious then, saying, Now, does that sound like if you had negative faith and are speaking versus if you have faith, you would say? So I want you to see the negative faith will cause you to speak too, and that's not what you want to be speaking. So he says, do not be anxious, saying then what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what shall we wear tomorrow. Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Means they're trying to get them. Let me say it differently. They're working for them. They are trying to earn them. And let me tell you this, that the Gentiles, Ephesians says when that we were formerly Gentiles and we had no hope and no God, but now we've been bought near by the blood. So we're not Gentiles anymore. So don't look at yourself in this manner. He goes on and says, for the all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. They also don't have a covenant, I would say to you. You can look in Ephesians 2 for those scriptures. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Okay. So he's saying, don't be like the Gentiles and try to earn these things from God. Now, God knows you need them. So just wait on him. That's not what he says, is it? He knows you need him, so don't do anything. Verse 33, but seek, pursue. Does that sound like an action? Why are you going to pursue something? Because you know there's something there to pursue. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness or his right wiseness. Seek ye first the kingdom. So God knows you need those things, but he doesn't say just wait and I'll give them to you. He says, seek me, grow in me, learn in me, increase in righteousness as you understand and have that revelation of righteousness. And then what does it say? And all these things shall be added to you. Why would we seek him? Because we have faith and confidence in what he's told us. That he knows we need these things and he's going to give us to it. We have a covenant. So do you see that this waiting is a tool? It sounds religious. It sounds good. Well, I'm just waiting on God. And God's saying, no. I've given it to you. Jesus has already done it. It's a promise. Take it. Now, don't just go away saying, boy, that sounds hard. It's not really that harsh. It's a great love he's telling us, I've got for you. Just act on it. All right, bless you.